Turn your Bibles to the letter of 1 John. We'll be looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 this evening. Letter of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Let's pray once again. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the gift that it is to us. We thank you that it is to us a light. It is to us a comfort. And Lord, we pray for those two things this evening, that you would teach us and guide us by it, and you would comfort our souls through it. We thank you, Lord, that you pour out your grace upon your people. We pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, pour out your grace through the reading and preaching of your word this evening. And you would manifest your glory through this jar of clay. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I candidated here for the first time, I had preached a sermon on 1 John, but it was on chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. If you remember, that's why I skipped it last time we were heading in this direction. I had skipped over those verses. In that sermon, I discussed how to know for sure that you walk in the light. My call to you was to know that you walk in the light by living a life of repentance and faith. The purpose of that sermon was for you to have assurance that you're a believer. When I was preparing this sermon, I couldn't help but recognize and come to the conclusion that this is an awful lot like what I had preached before. These verses almost repeat the same idea. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 is all too similar to 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 10. And John, after talking about for two verses about the wonderful salvation we have through the atonement of Jesus Christ, he moves on to this section reiterating what he said before. Evidently, the false teachers of that day were really terrorizing John's sheep, and he felt the need to repeat what he had to say. Now, at first, I was thinking this sermon is going to be the same exact one that I had just preached to you when I candidated. And if you happen to listen to it again, as I had suggested before, you're going to hear almost the same thing. And I'm thinking, what am I going to say new to these people? But then it struck me, if John saw fit to repeat what he said to the sheep under his care, I better repeat it. And more than that, if the Holy Spirit saw fit to repeat what he wanted John to write to the church, I better repeat what the Holy Spirit wants me to say. So I'm hoping that God in his providence will bless this evening's message and you will take comfort and find assurance in the message from this evening. I pray that it will indeed be an encouragement to you, as it's been an encouragement to me, and it will never get tired of hearing our salvation and the assurance we have of our salvation. So I'm hoping by the end of this sermon this evening that you will show that you know Christ by walking as he walked. It's my hope that you'll show that you know Christ by walking as he walked. We see that John begins by wanting you to know that you can know for sure. He wants you to know that you can know for sure. Look at the first part of verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him. Now, by this we know that we know him. What John immediately desires to get at is the assurance of knowledge. He wants his readers to know that they can know something for sure. And in particular, it's knowing that they know Jesus Christ. You see, at that time in history, there were these people called Gnostics. The name comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge, giving them the name Gnostic. You're familiar with the term agnostic, those who don't have knowledge or aren't sure for certain about something. They don't know for sure whether God exists. They're without knowledge whether he exists. But these Gnostics during this time were people who were characterized by their pursuit for knowledge. They claimed that through a certain kind of secret knowledge, they could have fellowship with God. And the false teachers that John was dealing with in particular were of this Gnostic sort. And their teaching was causing John's sheep to doubt because the heretics claimed that they had the true knowledge which brought them into fellowship with God. They had the secret knowledge which was necessary to be in a relationship with the divine essence. And they were saying that John's sheep didn't have it. So you can imagine the doubt that would begin to rise in the hearts of these believers. They're confused. Do we really have a relationship with God? Do we really know him like these people are claiming that they do? Several years ago, I was going to a fall retreat, somewhat similar to what we experienced this weekend. There was some teaching, there was times of prayer, there was fun, recreation, and games. But one of the nights in particular, there was an evening focused on prayer, a long evening of prayer. And what they did was they gathered into smaller groups and took prayer requests from each individual. And then the person who solicited a prayer request would be brought into the middle of the circle, and all the people would lay hands on this individual and they would pray for them. Well, this sounds really good, but when they began to pray, you could hear that they weren't speaking English. And then you'd begin to realize that they weren't speaking any known language. They were speaking in a special tongue, a divine tongue that they claimed had been given to them by the Holy Spirit. Before this occurred that evening, those who hadn't received this gift were brought into another room and they were prayed over that they might receive the gift of this angelic tongue. And it was kind of communicated to us that if we didn't have this ability, we hadn't yet arrived as full believers. We didn't have a full relationship with God. And you can imagine how it would be very easy to go away from a situation like that, doubting your assurance, doubting whether you had a relationship with God or not. And this is very similar to what the heretics were teaching in that time. And there are others today who add special qualifications to what it means to have assurance of your salvation. There are some who say that you need to receive special words from God outside of the Holy Bible. You even need to hear God speak to you audibly to know for sure that you're a real believer. Some say you need to be baptized one time forward and two times backwards in order for you to really be brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Some of these things, I hope these things don't cause you to doubt whether you're a true believer or not because you haven't experienced these things. However, I don't want you to gain your assurance from other things that can be just as misleading. There are also those who say that only belief in a certain interpretation of the Bible warrants whether you can have true assurance of being a true Christian or not. And perhaps you're thinking, surely there's no one here who would believe such a thing. But what about when you and I look at other people and think, you know, if they were really a true believer, they wouldn't hold that particular interpretation of the Bible. Oh, he's an Arminian. He can't possibly be saved. He's a Baptist. He's a Lutheran. If they were a true believer, they would believe like me. At least I'm Reformed. At least I'm a Calvinist. Attitudes like this are a form of legalism, requiring more than what the Bible does for salvation or for the assurance of salvation is legalistic. You see, your Calvinism didn't save you. Your being Reformed didn't save you, and your Calvinism and your Reformed theology should not be what gives you your assurance. Now, don't get me wrong. If I didn't think Calvinism or being Reformed was the proper interpretation of Scripture, I wouldn't be here. But I don't want us to think that somehow everyone else who doesn't hold these positions is somehow less Christian or less saved. Good interpretation is important. I'm not discounting that, but there's something more foundational that demonstrates whether we know Christ or not. Speaking in tongues or being Reformed doesn't prove that you know Christ. But John says, you may know that you know Christ by keeping his commandments. Look at what he says in the end of verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. John is saying that the plainest evidence a Christian has showing that a person knows Christ is obedience to Christ's commands. A person's obedience, his good works, point to the faith that that individual has in Jesus Christ. John's not saying that obedience saves you, but obedience shows that you're saved. This is what James talks about in the second chapter of his epistle when he writes, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works." And James responds, "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." This is just what John is saying in this passage. A person's works, a person's obedience to Christ's commands proves that he or she is a believer. He or she has faith. Someone can have right doctrine just like the demons do. But if you don't live obediently, you aren't truly saved. Think of the illustration that Jesus gives about the tree and its fruit. You can know a good tree by its good fruit and a bad tree by its bad fruit. The fruit doesn't make the tree good, but the tree makes the fruit good. Likewise, you can know a person and yourself by the works. A Christian bears the fruit of obedience, whereas the false Christian bears the fruit of disobedience. So John is telling his readers that they can know for sure that they're truly Christians, that they truly know Christ by looking at their lives of obedience. And this goes for you and me as well. John wants you and me to examine the fruit in our lives. He wants you to look at your walk of obedience. And he does so not because he wants you to doubt or question your faith. His aim is not to cause you to doubt, but to cause assurance to well up on you. He wants you to see if there's any fruit at all of obedience in your life. It should produce encouragement and assurance in your life. Good fruit is indicative of a good tree. And he says you can be sure that you know Christ if you keep his commandments. Well, that sounds simple enough. But what are the commandments that John is referring to? What are we supposed to be looking for in our lives? Well, turn briefly with me to Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. This is Jesus interacting with the Pharisees. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Christ's commandments, the ones John is talking about, are that you love God and that you love your neighbor. Jesus, with his answer, as he said, summarized the whole law and the prophets. The law and the prophets declared the will of God to the people. And this is what they were to be obedient to. Jesus, being God, desires nothing different than what he's already expressed in the law of God. And when John refers to Christ's commands, he's referring to what Jesus as God declared in the law. This is what Christians ought to be obedient to. The law of God summarized in, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, this should be no surprise because the law of God is the very expression of God's character. The law of God expresses who he is and what he is like. So it's no wonder why John says that if we know God, then we'll obey his commandments, because his commandments are what he is like. And for John, to know God is more than just an intellectual knowledge like the demons have. But to know God is to have a personal, even intimate relationship with God. To know in the mind of John is the same as to love. To know is the same as to love. So then, if we know God, if we love God, then we'll desire to be like Him. And the result of this desire will be seen in keeping His commandments. Just think about how it is in your own life when there's someone you really admire, perhaps your mom or your dad, someone you're really close to, a good friend or a mentor of yours. You begin to pattern your life after the character of that person, don't you? You want to be like them. And this is how it is with knowing and loving God. You pattern your life after God's character. And God's character is expressed in what He commands. So do you find yourself, the longer you live your life, being more and more conformed to the commands of God? Consider what your life was like a year ago, 10 years ago, or for some, perhaps over 50 years ago or more. What were you like before you were saved? And then what were you like when you were first saved? And what are you like now? Have you seen the work of God in your life slowly conforming you more and more into His image? Do you find that your life is characterized more and more by obedience to God's commands? This is what John wants you to see. This is where John wants you to find your assurance and confidence, because by this you know that you know Him, if you keep His commandments. I know that I've already said that keeping God's commandments isn't what brings you into relationship with Him, but having a relationship with Him produces the commandments in your life. But just in case it's still unclear, John goes on to repeat himself again. Look at what he says in the first part of verse 5. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. You can only keep God's commands if the love of God has been perfected in your life. John in verse 5 explains the source of our obedience to Christ. He says that Christians keep Christ's word due to the fact that the love of God has been perfected in them. Verse 5 is not a conditional sentence, but it's a statement of fact. It's not if you keep His word, then the love of God will be manifested or perfected in you. But by keeping His word, it is evident that the love of God has been perfected in you. This makes good sense when we realize that we are incapable of doing what God commands unless He otherwise first enables us to do it by His saving grace. You see, God needs to act first. He needs to redeem us before we would ever want to or could be obedient to Him. We could not have known God in the sense John talks about unless God first knew us. That's what he means when he says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Your love for God, your obedience to Him is the response of the work of grace which He performed in your life. Before the work of Christ in your life, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and the desire of your heart was only evil continually. It wasn't until after you were saved that you were enabled to love God and keep His commandments. This is just what Paul talks about in Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When you were saved by Christ, you were created anew and then set to perform the works of obedience that God prepared you to do. And this obedience is your response to God's grace. It's your way of showing your thanks and love to Him for saving you. And just like a thank you card doesn't precede the gift, your thankful obedience to God's commands doesn't precede His gift of salvation. The fact that you're now walking in obedience shows that God loved you and sent His Son to pay the penalty for your sins. Your obedience shows that you've been given a new heart and that you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. The fact that you keep His commandments at all shows that you're becoming more and more like Him. And someday you will see Him face to face in glory. Because you keep His commands, you may have assurance that you have not believed in vain. You may have assurance that your faith in Christ is genuine. Since you keep His commandments, you may be assured that you are saved. But if you didn't keep His commandments, then you would not be saved. If you said that you knew Christ but didn't walk in obedience, then you could have no assurance of your salvation. And this is what John is pointing out about the false teachers. Look at what he says in verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John is saying that those who say they know him and don't keep his commands are lying. They do not know him. Those Gnostics who claim to be Christians by their secret knowledge, John calls liars because they do not live lives of obedience to Christ. John responds to the dilemma experienced by his sheep by saying, if you're not sure whether these fellows are Christian or not, all you have to do is look at their lives, inspect their fruit. If they're obedient to Christ's commands, great. But if they're not, then they lie, and the truth is not in them. John's saying, don't be fooled by the standards they set up for the assurance of salvation. They say assurance comes by secret knowledge, but I'm telling you that it comes by belief in and obedience to God's commands. The false teachers were changing the rules by which a person could have assurance. And this is the way it is with the false religions and unbelievers of our day. They set up their own standards of salvation and the assurance of salvation. And they do this because they know deep down inside that they're responsible for God, but they can't bring themselves to submit to God's commands, because then they would have to admit their sinful condition and guilt and duty to him. So they contrive their own standards of religion and assurance to assuage their guilty consciences. And all the while, they're living in disobedience to his commands. But this doesn't just occur in unbelieving circles, but the Christian church is susceptible to the same thing. Earlier, I warned against adding anything to belief in Christ and following his commands as evidence for salvation. I was speaking about the legalistic end of the spectrum. And I said that this can manifest itself in requiring of Christians more than what the Bible does for assurance. But now John is fighting against the license end of the spectrum. The attitude of license is assuming that you don't need to live in obedience to God's commands for one reason or another. For these Gnostics, the reason was that they didn't think they were responsible for the sins they committed in their earthly bodies. But in the church, license occurs when people think that they don't need to obey because their sins have already been forgiven when they disobey. Regardless of what the reasoning is, John says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Obedience to Christ's commands is the only sure way you can prove to yourself and to others that your faith is genuine. So show you know Christ to yourselves and to others by walking as he walked. Look finally at what John says at the end of verse 5 and into verse 6. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. John finishes this section by reiterating what he's been saying the whole time. If you know Christ, you will walk like Christ. And we know that it was Christ who was perfectly obedient to God's command. Jesus perfectly loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, and with all his mind. And he perfectly loved his neighbor as himself. And John is saying that you can have assurance that you're saved if you walk like Jesus walked. I bet you're thinking, oh, wait a minute. There's no way I can walk as Jesus walked. He walked perfectly. I sin more than it feels like I obey. How could I possibly have assurance that I'm walking like Jesus walked? Well, there's another preacher who has a story about his childhood that I think illustrates this point very well. His preacher says, when I was a little boy, my dad would come into my room at 5 o'clock in the morning and say, Paul, get up. It's time to do our work. So I'd get up. My dad was a very big man, and I thought he was Superman, and I wanted to be just like my dad. Well, up in northern Illinois, we have this white stuff called snow, and sometimes we would go out to feed the cattle in the snow. My dad was a lot taller than me at that time, and he would walk with what seemed to me to be giant steps. Now, I wanted to walk like him. And wherever his footprint was, I wanted to put my footprint there. Now, you can imagine what I looked like. I would stretch out real far, trying to put my foot where his had gone. But his steps were stretched out so far, too far. His steps were big. I looked ridiculous the way I was walking. And sometimes I fell down trying to put my foot where he had put his foot. But if you looked at that little boy, you knew that the greatest desire of his heart was to be like his dad. What does it mean to walk as he walked? Would anyone claim to walk as perfectly as Christ walked? No. But you can display a sincere desire to walk like Christ walked. And there will be something about your walk which is patterned after the footsteps of Christ. Though you may look ridiculous to those in the world, and you may fall down sometimes, but you endeavor to walk as he walked. You see, you will not walk perfectly. And you will fall down. You may fall down a lot. But what matters is that you're following after Christ. You're following in his footsteps. By this you may know that you know him. As you grow in your Christian walk, your stride becomes longer and longer. Your steps get closer and closer to Christ's steps. Until in glory you will walk exactly as he walks. But until that day, press on and follow after him. Follow hard after him. There is always grace to lift you back up to your feet, that you may follow in your Savior's footsteps. So when you fall down, get up and keep going, because the beauty of the gospel is that since you abide in Christ, the Father looks at you and he already sees you as all grown up in Christ. Because when Christ was on the earth, he walked a perfect life for you. And since you've placed your faith in him, the Father has declared you that you have already walked in perfection. God has declared you to be righteous because of the righteous life Christ lived. So let that be all the more motivation to walk as Christ walked. Strive to walk after the one whom God has declared you already walk like. And find assurance that you know him because you walk as he walks. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Jesus' footsteps seem so big. Your requirements, your commands seem so far out of reach. But we thank you for the grace that you show us every day. We thank you that your mercy is renewed every morning. We thank you for the heart that you have given us to desire to be like our older brother, Jesus, and to follow him wherever he goes, to follow in his footsteps. And Lord, we pray that by your grace, that you would cause us to grow up to be just like Jesus, that we would walk more and more like Jesus. And as we endeavor to do so, Lord, assure our hearts. Give us the confidence that we are your children, that we are in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the forgiveness that is offered when we fall. We thank you that it is your hand that raises us to our feet. We pray that you would bless us the rest of this evening, and as we walk from here following Christ, wherever we may go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond by standing and singing songs.